And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, we're coming to the end of May, and wish you a happy Memorial Day as it's coming up. But I also look forward to the month of June. As in June, and as you know, as you've listened to our program here, our Prophecy Today weekend program that we do, also our if you visit our Prophecy Today website, you will know that in the month of June, we are hosting here in San Antonio, where my offices are located, the San Antonio Prophecy Conference hosted by School of Prophets. In that, we are offering three graduate-level courses, the Book of Revelation taught by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my dad, Dispensationalism taught by Dave James, and the four major trends of Bible prophecy taught by myself, right here in San Antonio. It's being held at the historic Menger Hotel. It's a beautiful old hotel right across the street from the Alamo, right around the corner from the Riverwalk. So much to see and do in San Antonio. We invite you to come visit with us, take the courses. And something that I have that we are offering to a lot of the local people that are here in San Antonio, local churches and body of believers, anybody that wants to come in and just go to the nightly sessions. We are opening them up free to the public, of course, for them to come in and get a sample of some of the teaching that we will be doing those nights as we take a look at, and each one of us, Dad, Dave James, and myself will be teaching each night. So people, any night, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, can come in and they'll get a sample of what each one of us are teaching as we are going through and offering our three graduate level courses here in San Antonio. Module courses that people take, accredited through Louisiana Baptist University, with our online School of Prophets program that people can work on their master's level courses and also work on their doctorate. So we invite you to come. Again, those dates are June 11th through the 15th right here in San Antonio. A couple other things I want to bring to your attention. The Journeys of Paul, which is a cruise that we'll be doing and starting in Rome, Italy, going from Italy to Greece, Crete, and Turkey, seven churches in Turkey, going to Istanbul, doing a lot of things. Dad will be teaching. We'll actually be working on some video production while we're at those locations. You might want to be a part of that and be on the trip and get to be a part of those video productions as we are going. Those dates are October 19th through the 30th. Of course, that's after our fall Israel trip starting October 11th. So we have the fall Israel trip, October 11th, which is Israel and Jordan extension. You can join us on that trip, or if you just want to go to the Journeys of Paul, you can join us October 19th through the 30th on our cruise, starting off in Rome, Italy, going to Greece, Crete, and Turkey. Go to our website, take a look at it. We invite you to join with us and be a part of those trips that we are doing as we take the Journeys of Paul in the cruise in the Mediterranean and being a part of that trip. Well, so much to offer. Take a look at our website. I would just want to encourage you each day if you to take a look at the 10 stories. We go through and we locate the 10 top stories that we feel for that day that are pertaining to events that are going to take place or leading to setting up events that will take place in the future. These are all prophetic related events. And mostly they're covered. We'll be covering them on our weekend Prophecy Today weekend radio program as we interview Rob Congdon, who talks to us about the European Union situation, what's taking place there. A lot has happened over the last week, especially with the G8 meeting in Chicago and President Obama's concern about the financial situation in Europe and how that is playing out. We'll give you an update on all of that information and how that pertains to us. You know, the interesting thing about everything that we do, it really does. We help to clarify and help you to understand where we are on God's timetable. I really believe that as Christians are living their lives and they're busy about just their everyday normal life in any town USA or any place in the world, We need to know where we are in God's timetable, and that's why we take a look at these stories, and we take an in-depth look at them on our weekend program, and you can go and hear those interviews on our website, on our internet radio program, or perhaps listen to it live on one of the many radio stations that carry us around the United States. We also talk to Colonel Bob McGinnis from the Pentagon, Winky Medad, who is a favorite of the radio program listening community. He lives in Shiloh in Israel. Dave Dolan, a former CBS stringer, a reporter in Jerusalem. He keeps his eyes on what's taking place there for us when we're not there. And so Dave kind of keeps us updated on what's taking place. And we'll also be looking at several other things that are taking place this weekend. Not only on the world scene, but anything that would relate prophetically to information that you need to have. And in viewing what's taking place in current events around the world, how that fits into your life. So we encourage you to be a part and look on our website, listen to the weekend radio program. I think you'll find it very interesting as Dad and I take a lot of time to set up the interviews, to get the information ready, to make it available to you to listen. I know a lot of people will download the programs, the interviews. There's some that are out there working that they listen to them as they work. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine, a pastor that I was with up in New York, Andy Hall, says that he downloads it and he will listen to it all through the week. I've gotten many messages on our website to Prophecy Q&A saying thank you so much for doing this. We need this information. We can listen to it throughout the week and get ready to for the next weekend program. So thank you so much for all the encouraging words, for people that have sent in questions and sent in thank you notes for us and what we're doing. And also with everything that we get, we also do get some criticism. That's just what happens when you are doing a program and the such and what we're doing and putting out there our thoughts and how we understand the unfolding of God's program for the last days and into the future as we look at Bible prophecy. We are pre-trib, pre-mill dispensationalist. We believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period. We make no bones about that. Some people criticize us. How can we do that? We get a lot of questions pertaining to that. How can we be teaching such things? Well, again, this is a lot of years of studying, understanding God's scripture, really looking at it, teaching it. So that's what we teach, and that's what's a part of our ministry as we put forth information so that people can study and be alerted to where they are in God's timetable. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program, and so why don't we get right to some of our questions that have come in concerning end-time events and last days. Tom Courtney sends in a question. He says, we have a question. Dr. DeYoung once said in a church recently that the Garden of Eden is in Jerusalem. Could he please expound on that so we could study it further and rejoice in this truth? Well, Tom, I can tell you this, that that's our next video project that we're working on, and I think what we'll do is we'll wait for Dad to explain more about that. But what I can tell you that you can kind of, I want you to take a look at a couple different scriptures, Isaiah 51:3, Ezekiel 36:35, and Joel 2:3. We do believe in a lot of our research and a lot of our work that the Garden of Eden is the same as the Temple Mount location today, which of course is where the Dome of the Rock is, which is where the temple stood at the time of Christ, which is where Solomon's temple stood. That's where Zerubbabel's temple stood, and then Herod's temple, mainly called Herod's temple because Herod expanded the Temple Mount and the temple itself, and as a great builder, he built that up. But that's the same temple that Jesus would have worshipped in, which was Herod's temple. That is the same location over the top of Mount Moriah, The Dome of the Rock today is over the top of Mount Moriah, the same place where Abraham offered Isaac, the same threshing floor that David purchased from Arnon the Jebusite. It's the location where the temple stood. It's also the location of where the Garden of Eden. Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, and even Muslim, the Muslim world, believes that that is the foundation stone where God created Adam. So that's that. All that information will be coming forth in our next video. So we ask you to be to wait for that to come out. We'll make it known, and we will do a special program. We have done a couple special programs on the rebuilding of the temple that's going to take place in Jerusalem, where it's at today to this point. In fact, our latest video that we did, our documentary that we did, takes a look at everything that's been done for the rebuilding of the temple, and we want you to go take a look at that. In doing that video, we also did a radio program that kind of encompassed the same information in a radio format, and we will do the same thing pertaining to the Garden of Eden and its location in Jerusalem. Let's see. We've got a couple questions. One that came in from Doug Livingston. If the Jews burned the weapons from the battle of Gog and Magog for fuel for 7 years, doesn't that mean that the battle will have to take place before the tribulation, since that wouldn't be necessary in the millennium? And you're referring, Doug, to the passage in Ezekiel 39. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Well, Doug, I believe that, of course, you have to understand where we're coming from. We believe that the battle between Gog and Magog, which is an attack on Israel, we believe that that is the second horseman. Of course, the first horse in Revelation chapter 6, which is the man on a white horse, comes riding in carrying a bow with no arrows. We believe that that's the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, the tribulation period starts once the Antichrist confirms a peace treaty from Daniel chapters 9, 10, and 11, confirms that peace treaty with Israel. The Antichrist goes and allows Israel the opportunity to, and gives them the permission to rebuild this temple that will be standing and during the tribulation period, the next temple that will be standing in Jerusalem. But we believe that the man on a red horse, which is the second seal that is unleashed, is the man on a red horse represents war. We believe that that's when the war, basically all the countries that are in Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, Daniel chapter 11, all those countries that are in those that are mentioned there will attack Israel. We believe that that's the war between Gog and Magog in Israel, and that takes place very close at the very beginning of the tribulation period. It doesn't necessarily mean that the weapons could not still be burning during the millennial period. There's different ways of taking a look at it. Some believe that it's a possibility that any part of those 7 years, when it mentions 7 years, it could be meaning that those weapons will be burning for any part of those 7 years. And it very well could be that those weapons will be burning into the beginning of the millennium. And as it says, that the burning of those weapons, Israel will not need to cut down any trees in the forest or be a part of anything that is involved. They will use that as any fuel that they will need to burn fires in the city of Jerusalem and the state of Israel during that period of time. Thank you, Doug, for that question. I enjoy your morning devotions. This is a question that comes in from Jay Waller. She goes, she says, I enjoy your morning devotion so much. Thank you for your teaching and your ministry. My question concerning today's devotional, and she's talking about the devotional about the Jews returning to Israel. I want to contribute to what am I able to do and would like to know an organization that is trustworthy. If you support the organization, the International Fellowship of Christian Jews. Actually, we do not support the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. I would suggest, Jay Waller, if you want to support Israel, I would support the body of Christ in Israel. We've been very much involved. In fact, Dad helped start the church with Menno Kalashir in the city of Jerusalem. Kehilah Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Assembly. I would take a look at them. You can go to their website, yeshua.com, or Jerusalem Assembly. Google that. Take a look at it. Menno is a missionary with Friends of Israel. His father, Svi Kalashir, a long time. If you've ever read any of the Israel My Glory magazines, Svi was originally was known as Joel of Jerusalem, and then they decided to bring him out of secrecy, I guess, protecting his identity. And then the last article in the magazine is Svi. That is the father of Menno Kalashir, who is the pastor in Jerusalem. And I would suggest that you donate to them. You have to understand the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews are taking a lot of money, a lot of Christian money from around the United States, from around the world, as they are supposedly bringing Jews from Russia into Israel. I know that there are some major Christian ministries that are working with. But I have to tell you this, and I know firsthand that the same money that Christians are giving to the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, some of that money has gone to religious Jews that are persecuting the body of believers, the body of religious of Christians in Israel, some down in Beersheba, in Jerusalem, in Haifa. There have been attacks by religious Jews, religious Judaism, Orthodox Jews, on the body of believers, which are Jewish people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are Christians. They're operating a church just like we would here in the United States. I know that some of the money that has gone to the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews has gone to help fight the Christians in Israel as they are trying to evangelize fellow Jews, people that live in those areas, those cities in Beersheba, Jerusalem, Haifa, and it's been a problem. And I would be very careful giving money to just simply giving money. First of all, our money is to go to where God wants it to go. Number one, to your church. I would give it to a Christian ministry in the United States or anywhere else in the world that is involved in evangelism. And I would also then give it to, if you want to give it to and help groups in Israel, give it to the local body of believers. Call a church. Ask them how you can help and be a part of what they're doing. You want to give. I know that they have many outreach organizations that are reaching out and sharing the gospel, putting gospel tracts out on the streets and mailboxes, doing evangelistic work all over Israel, teaching young people how to do evangelistic work. That's what I would give my money to. And as a result, that would be my suggestion to you, to give your money to the local body of believers in Israel. That would be very important, and I think it would be a very good idea today. Well, some people say, well, why don't you give your money to the state of Israel? Well, the state of Israel, although God says that He will bless those that bless Israel, He will curse those that curse Israel, He's not talking about the government of Israel. The government of Israel, although I think Prime Minister Netanyahu is a very good man, he's leading Israel in the right way, I wouldn't just simply give them money. I don't think that's the right thing to do. I think the government of Israel is not necessarily a godly government. And so therefore, I would take a look, and this is something that we have talked about in depth in the past. You can go back and listen to some of our programs that we have done. I would be take a hard look at giving money just free and clear to the government of Israel. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to bless the Jewish people, but not necessarily monetarily. And if you do, I would give it to the body of believers that are there in the land of Israel. So I hope that helps you, Jay Waller, as you are making your decision as to where you might give money in the future. Where does it say in the Bible that the Antichrist comes from the city of seven mountains? As far as I can see, it says that the woman sat on seven mountains in Revelation 17. Also, Daniel 11:40 speaks of how the king of the south attacks the king of the north. The king of the north overwhelms the king of the south, conquering the region. After the fall of the Greek Empire, the kings of the south included Israel and Egypt. The king of the north was the lands of the Persian Empire. All right, well, let's take a look at Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, your question referring to where does it say in the Bible that the Antichrist comes from the city of seven mountains, Revelation 17 is laying out the scenario of which takes place after the Antichrist confirms the peace treaty with Israel, which starts the tribulation period. The false church, the whore, which the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, will be caught off the earth at the rapture of the church. We are taken into the heavenlies. We will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with Christ in the heavenlies. The whore, which is the false church, which will be left here, will be headquartered in the city of Seven Hills, which, and if you use the proper hermeneutical text or principles when you're studying this text, you have to look at what in Revelation 17:9 it says, here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And if you use the proper hermeneutical text, which was written at that point in time, referring to what was the most popular seven-hilled city at the time that the book of Revelation was written in 95 AD, that would have been the city of Rome. So that's why we say that the Antichrist will come. Now, what he will do is he helps and he builds and he establishes, and his headquarters will be in the city of Rome. If you read the book of Revelation, you start to understand that the beast is the one that gives the power to the false church, and he brings it along and he gives it a power, and the headquarters for the false church will be in the city of Rome. So that's where we get this idea of that Antichrist will come from the city of Rome, the city, seven-hilled city, which is where the false church is located. Now, again, as you read and you understand, you can read through the descriptions of the false church. It was always very interesting to me. The woman was arrayed in verse 4 in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, again, you know, a lot of people can associate this with the Catholic Church. We are not saying it's a Catholic Church. but it is very representative. We go back and we've done many programs, and we've had this question many times, about the false church. It originally got its start in the city of Babel under Nimrod, who established his kingdom there in the book of Genesis chapter 11. It left the city of Babel with this false church, this false mother-son cult between Semiramis and Tammuz, which is mentioned in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Went from Nimrod being the king there at Babel, went from there and established and went to the city of Pergamum, one of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, where it established its false, set up its false cult, mother-son cult there. From that point, it then went from there to the seven-hilled city of Rome, and that's where it was established. So that gives you an indication of who the false church or the whore is, the woman, and the beast gives her power. He operates out of the city of Rome, where he establishes the one world government, out of the revived Roman Empire that's talked about in Daniel, with the statue. If you remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, Daniel interpreted that. The kingdoms that were laid out, the one yet to come is the bottom part of the statue, which is mixed with iron and clay, the revived Roman Empire, the ten-toed, or the ten union, 10 states, 10 regions, however it's going to be set up. And I would suggest that you listen to our weekend program as Dad interviews Rob Congdon, as he talks about the infrastructure, which I believe for the revived Roman Empire is the European Union, as you listen to that. So that's where we get where the Antichrist comes from, the seven-hilled city. I don't necessarily know that that's the origin of where he's, you know, is born in or that he comes out of. We do believe it's out of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire. And another question that we get from Sharon says, why would Israel accept a Messiah who comes out of the Ten-Nation Federation? Some have said in the past that he would come from the tribe of Dan. Will he be Jewish or not? No, we their description of the Antichrist, he comes out of the multitude of the nations, the peoples, tongues, many tongues, always referred to in the, as the sea. The waters, which you saw, the waters, the Sea of Nations, those are all a reference that the Antichrist will come from the Gentile world. And there's a popular group out there and misconception that he comes out of the Arab world or Islamic world, actually. We don't feel that way. We feel he comes out of the Gentile world. Why, Sharon, you ask, would Israel accept a Messiah, the Antichrist? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us an indication that not only that passage is also used in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a common passage that is used for people that after the rapture, those that have heard the gospel message and rejected it will not have another opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. Only those people that have never heard the gospel message, the gospel plan of salvation, those are the only people that will accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. But this verse also goes to help explain to you, Sharon, why the Jews would accept the Antichrist as the Messiah, because they will be caused to believe a lie. So hopefully that helps you both with your questions. I would look again at you mentioned the kings out of the south and the kings out of the north in Daniel chapter 11. Those are, we believe, are referring to Syria and Egypt which the Antichrist, as part of the scenario, as he establishes and gives power to the false church, the whore, in the city of Rome, and establishes the Roman, the revived Roman Empire, he will then come and help protect Israel against the king of the north and the king of the south, which is Syria and Egypt, as they attack Israel during the tribulation period. Part of everything that will be going on with the man on a red horse that is unleashed, the countries in Ezekiel 38 that are described, as Psalm 83, and then Daniel chapter 11. All of that scenario takes place in the battle, the man on the red horse, the battle, the war between Gog and Magog and Israel as it takes place. God will protect Israel from the nations in Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83. And then the Antichrist gets in there and comes down and protects Israel and takes credit for protecting Israel, the Jewish people, the state of Israel during the tribulation period. Another reason why the Jews would accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. Wayne Perry sends in a question. Wayne says, the verses Ezekiel 37:22 refers to a king over Israel. The following verses indicate the Messiah king is that king, but do you think the current land of Israel will make steps toward having a king? Well, if you know Ezekiel 37, that's the vision of the dry bones, which is Israel becoming a nation again, being resurrected, coming back together. And then the two sticks, which are the two nations, Judah and Israel. We believe that, and if you followed our program and what we talk about, we believe that the infrastructure, at least the constitution of Judah, has been established, and that is being worked in the background right now, and the two sticks coming together, but the uniting of those two sticks. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 37. Let's start at verse 18. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? And referring to the uniting of the sticks, pictured God's restoring and reuniting his people in the land as a single nation, referring back to Hosea 1:11, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go forth from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And cleansed from their backsliding, they will be my people. God said, I will be their God. Reference in Ezekiel 11, 14, 36, 37, 27. When united Israel will be led by King David himself. And that's what Ezekiel 37:22 is referring to. As God's servant, he will be their one shepherd. Then God repeated the blessing to be bestowed on the people in their land. They will have an eternal inheritance there, and David will be their prince. From Ezekiel 34. And God's covenant of peace, Ezekiel 36 and Isaiah 54, will be established with them, and his presence will remain with them forever, in contrast with his the departing of his glory in Ezekiel 9, chapters 9 through 11. The visible reminder of God's presence will be his sanctuary, his dwelling place, which will again be established in Jerusalem during the millennial period. Then again, God added, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the scenario that takes place, and referring to Ezekiel 37:22, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be their king. During the millennial period, Christ will set up his kingdom where he will rule and reign with co-regent with King David, the prince, and Jesus will reign in the city of Jerusalem, sitting on his throne there in the temple that is rebuilt in Ezekiel's temple during the millennial period. Interesting, you should ask about this. One of our contributors to our weekend program, Yul Kirin, Rabbi Yul Kirin, has established that he is a descendant of King David, and he's actually been involved with igniting and putting together the aspect of the kingdom of King David being brought back into existence in the state of Israel. You should go to our website and listen to that interview. That is exciting. The Jewish people, the religious Jews, they study the Old Testament. They study the same prophets of the Old Testament that we study. They study the book of Ezekiel. They understand about a future kingdom to come, and someone from the line of King David being in the city of Jerusalem. Sometimes it's hard for them to really bring it all together, especially as they study Ezekiel's temple and the things that will be missing in that temple that is rebuilt. Sometimes they have trouble reconciling everything that will take place, but they understand the aspect of a descendant of King David ruling and reigning in the city of Jerusalem, and what it talks about in prophecy and yet to come. So very interesting. Thanks for your question, Wayne. Good question. Yes, at that time period, they will, during the millennial kingdom, they will accept Jesus Christ. He will be their Savior. That's one of the reasons for the tribulation period. One is to bring judgment on people that rejected Jesus Christ. The other is to open the eyes and to evangelize the Jewish world and to open the eyes of the Jews so that they understand that Jesus is the true Messiah. And Jesus will rescue them and bring them into the city of Jerusalem, something that we have talked about often on this Prophecy Q&A program. Our last question comes in from our YouTube video site, or Prophecy Today TV, Prophecy Today Video. If you would like to take a look at that, that's a great site to go to, and we've got some great things on our website. Mark sends in a question. He says, how can God's people be raptured up in the clouds before the tribulation when the Holy Bible clearly states that people who believe in the true God will suffer during the tribulation as the Antichrist will persecute them? Well, Mark, you're absolutely correct. And in one aspect, there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation period. As we stated earlier in today's program, those are people, though, that have never heard the gospel message. The Bride of Christ, which is the church, will be raptured at the event as talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapter 4. We are raptured out of here, and that's all those people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's the gospel message. Only by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and covered our sins and took away them, that's the only way that we can get to heaven. And people must do that. They must proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And only by doing that can people get to heaven. But when the rapture takes place, which is an imminent event, which could happen at any moment, the church is taken off of the earth. Now, but there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation period that the Antichrist will persecute. Those are only people that have never heard the gospel message, or if they heard the gospel message, they didn't understand it. And only God knows who those people are. But should those people live during the tribulation period? Now remember, tribulation period starts with the first of the seals in Revelation chapter 6. There are 21 judgments that get increasingly harder and worse on judgment on the earth, where many, many, many people will die during a tribulation period. Should people live long enough to hear the gospel message? But during the tribulation period, there are 144,000 male virgin Jews that become evangelists and travel the world and preach the gospel message to people that have never heard. And should they not believe the Antichrist, should they not believe the lie, should they not be caught up and they repent, they will have an opportunity to accept and receive Jesus Christ. Even with the judgments during the tribulation period, many people will be persecuted. Many people will see the judgments on the earth, and they still will not repent. Which gives us an indication that all the way up till the very end, people that have never heard the gospel message will have a chance to accept, but there are even those that will not repent, even with all the judgments that are unleashed on the earth. So, Mark, you, your question, how can God's people be raptured up in the clouds before the tribulation, when the Holy Bible clearly states that people who believe in the true God will suffer during the tribulation as the Antichrist will persecute them? Well, that's how that they accept Jesus Christ. There will be millions probably that will hear the gospel message. Those are the saints, the tribulation saints, that will be persecuted and killed for believing in Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. Well, that's all we have time for this week on our Prophecy Q&A program. We thank you so much for sending in your questions, and we will get Dad back here traveling. He's on the road. He's very busy. I'm taking over the duties of answering the questions. I know that there are some that are waiting for questions to be answered specifically directed to Dr. DeYoung, my father, and we'll get those questions, and we'll get him to answer some of those questions when we get him back on the air with us. Well, as evident in light of where we are right now, again, everything that we do, we're trying to edify and educate the body of Christ, understanding where we are as we have studied God's prophecy, the study of the end times, eschatology, as God has laid it out for us. Over one-third of God's Word is Bible prophecy. Taking a look at it, understanding it, that means one out of every three pages has to deal with prophecy, future events yet to take place. That is there for a reason. That's there for us to motivate us to be about God's work, doing His work that He has us to do on His earth, evangelizing, working, telling others, glorifying Jesus Christ, glorifying God in all that we do on this earth, sharing the good news and the gospel message. Well, I encourage you to keep doing that. Keep studying God's Word. Keep sending in your prophecy Q&A questions to us on a weekly basis. We will get to those. I remind you, listen to Prophecy Today Weekend. Got a very important program coming up this weekend, understanding where we are. And again, many people coming to the microphone this weekend. David Wilder, Steve Herzig, Colonel Bob McGinnis, Rob Congdon, all those folks coming along as we will go again this weekend on the Prophecy Today Weekend program. Looking forward to having you there with us. Having said all that, nothing left for us to say this week, except let's keep looking up until Jesus Christ returns for us and takes us home to be with Him.